Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 115. To you alone, O Lord, to you alone, and not to us must glory be given, because of your constant love and faithfulness. Why should the nations ask, "Where is your God?" Our God is in heaven, he does whatever he wishes. Their gods are made of silver and gold, formed by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound. May all who made them and who trust in them become like the idols they have made. Trust in the Lord, you people of Israel. He helps you and protects you. Trust in the Lord, you priest of God. He helps you and protects you. Trust in the Lord, all you that worship him. He helps you and protects you. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the people of Israel and all the priests of God. He will bless everyone who honors him, the great and the small alike. May the Lord give you children, you and your descendants. May be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Heaven belongs to the Lord alone, and he gave the earth to us humans. The Lord is not praised by the dead, by any who go down to the land of the silence. But we, the living, will give praise to him now and forever. Praise the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson comes from Mark 15. Verses 16 through 39. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together the rest of the company. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches, and put it on his head. Then they began to salute him, "Long live the King of the Jews!" They beat him over the head with a stick, spat on him, fell on their knees and bowed down to him. When they had finished making fun of him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. On the way, they met a man named Simon who was coming into the city from the country, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was from Cyrene and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They took Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they tried to give him wine mixed with a drug called myrrh, and Jesus would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes among themselves, throwing dice to see who would get which piece of clothing. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The notice of the accusation against him said, "The King of the Jews." They also crucified two bandits with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. "Ah, you were going to tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days. Now, come down from that cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law made fun of Jesus, saying to one another, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." "Let us see the Messiah, the King of Israel. Come down from that cross now, and then we will believe in him." And the two who were crucified with Jesus insulted him also. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the people there heard him and said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." One of them ran up with a sponge, soaked it in cheap wine, and put it at the end of a stick. And then he held it up for Jesus' lips and said, "Wait, let's see if Elijah is coming to bring him down from that cross." And with a loud cry, Jesus died. The curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The army officer who was standing there in front of the cross saw how Jesus had died. And he said, "This man truly was the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In a moment, we're going to pray. We live in an unknown time. No one hearing my voice has ever experienced what you're presently experiencing. We're not even exactly clear on what causes a pandemic to be a pandemic. Why isn't it just something that's catching? Why isn't it just a virulent like another flu? We don't have a lot of answers. But there are people who do know those answers, and they have warned us. And among many groups, your church has chosen to listen to what those who know tell us we should do. But they're not the only ones telling us what to do. Our Lord God in heaven is also our Lord God on earth. And he is also telling us what to do. He is telling us to take care of people. And right now that feels hard, and for some of us probably feels impossible. Aren't we supposed to shelter in place? Aren't we supposed to stay still? And the answer to that is yes, but those are the secondary orders. He told us to take care of one another. If you hear of someone who has need, real need, if they are running low on food or essentials, I think you would have us, your church, respond to them right now, tomorrow, 1,000 tomorrows. At minimum, can't we pick up the phone and call and make sure others are okay? People we're not attached to by blood, people who maybe feel pretty lonely right now and perhaps are forgotten until you remember them. Use your opportunity to take those little phones that hold so much knowledge and spread good news, good tidings, to a world right now where there's not a lot of that, it seems. Because one of the things our Lord told us to do was be bearers of light. And your light's going to shine brighter right now than it perhaps ever has, because darkness feels as though it's winning, but it's not. Listen to your master and let him speak. These things shall pass, but our Lord God shall never pass. He will win the day. Pray with me. Thank you, loving God, that even in the seriousness of this crisis that is global, beautiful music is still being made, stories shared, prayers prayed. We have not been given a free pass, and we have not been told by you to just lean back and cut ourselves off from those who may well need us. Oh God, I believe you call us to pay attention. Let us reach out in whatever ways we can to just remind people that they are remembered. They are loved. They are prayed for. We can do that. And I pray that we'll find our energy to do that through the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, take the closing time we have together in this moment of worship, and from it, let us find our place We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our Lenten journey toward glorious Easter, and we encounter a lot of people along the way. You know the famous names. You know Pilate and Caiaphas. You hear of Barabbas. But we also encounter some people whose names we do not know, or we know the name, but that's almost all we know. They are minor characters in the story. Today, we consider two of those. A man named Simon from Cyrene, and another man, we know not his name, but we know his occupation. He was a Roman soldier. Let's take a look at Simon first. What do we know about him? Well, basically three things. First of all, he was a Jew who had come to Jerusalem during the celebration of Pentecost. He was from Cyrene, which is an area that's within modern-day Libya. Secondly, we know he was a father because the scripture names two of his sons, Alexander and Rufus. Thirdly, we know that on a particular afternoon, the afternoon our Savior was to be crucified, Simon had just come into town from the countryside. The scripture says that he was just there as Jesus was walking by, or trying to, dragging that old rugged cross behind him. It was there that the Roman soldier grabbed Simon when Jesus could go no further and demanded that he carry the cross to the top of the hill. There you have it. That's pretty much what we know about Simon. He's mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what else? Think about this. Have you ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? You know you have. We all have. We understand that saying, oh, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes the consequences are just a moment of embarrassment or discomfort. Sometimes the consequences are much greater. You remember 2 years ago when a Dallas police officer, at the end of her shift, took the elevator up to her apartment, walked down the hallway. But when she got to her apartment, there was someone inside, and she fired and killed that person. But as it turns out, it was not her apartment. She had gotten off the elevator on the wrong floor. The poor man who was in his apartment, minding his own business, lost his life. We might say he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I suspect that Simon of Cyrene would probably direct that kind of idea to himself. He's pulled from the crowd when there were others who could have been pulled. But right at the moment when Jesus could go no further, when his strength was completely accomplished, he fell, and I can imagine that wooden cross falling on him. And the Roman soldier, who was probably in charge of an entire guard of soldiers whose primary task was to lead in crucifixions, he knew the pointlessness of beating Jesus any further, of trying to get him to carry that cross anymore. He knew Jesus could go no further with that cross on his back. And so this Roman soldier reaches through the crowd and grabs one man. Was he in the wrong place at the wrong time? I'm sure he felt that way. I think I would have felt that way. Did Simon want to carry the cross? Did Simon think to himself, that poor man, look at him, bloodied, beaten, almost dead. Yes, let me help. No, I doubt he felt that. I doubt I would have felt that. The Romans had absolute control of Jerusalem. There would be no toleration for someone to say, no, no thanks, pick somebody else. Poor Simon, who had just come in from the countryside, probably knew practically nothing about Jesus. He probably had very little, if any, idea of the stories of the miracles Jesus had performed or the teachings that Jesus had given. He just knew that there were three men dragging crosses, and one of them had been particularly beaten up, shredded. And it was that one that Simon was told, you tug his cross to the top of the hill. Now for a moment, let's consider that other largely unknown character, the Roman soldier. Clearly, he was a man with authority, not just over Jews who were in subjugation by the Romans. He was in authority over other Romans, likely. With some level of compassion, you might argue, he saw Jesus' plight. He maybe even thought to himself, you know, we probably whipped him too much. Of course he can carry it no further. Whatever the cause, it was there that this Roman soldier chose someone from the crowd to come and finish the journey to the top of Golgotha. There are hints about this Roman soldier. He had heard the sounds of groaning men before, especially if it was his task and the task of those soldiers around him to carry out crucifixions, which were frequent. Not only did they serve to show the consequences of those who stepped out of line, but in an odd and macabre kind of way, they even served as an entertainment to keep the people and their bloodlust settled. It's likely that this Roman guard had been in charge of so many crucifixions that nothing about these experiences were new to him, except that this man Jesus had been especially punished, whipped beyond what others had been whipped, beaten. And I suspect he was smart enough to say to himself, why? Why would they do this to this man? I heard Governor Pilate say he could find nothing in this man that was bad. Why would they go to all this trouble to reduce him to this? The mocking crowd encouraged Simon of Cyrene to get the job moving again. Up the hill, go! We need to crucify this man. Can't you just hear them screaming? It also, to me, indicates that that soldier, that Roman, saw something the crowd missed. As Jesus was upon the cross, he saw a conversation develop between Jesus and one of the thieves. One of the thieves mocked Jesus as badly as the crowd had. But there was Jesus, as best he could, his hands and feet nailed to that timber, looking at the other man, and then he heard him say, this day, my son, this day when it all looks over, when it all looks evil, when it all looks bloody and broken, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I believe that soldier heard that. I believe he was paying closer attention because for him, crucifixions were commonplace, and when anything different happened, it stood out, and Jesus was different. I believe that Roman soldier also heard Jesus speaking to something ethereal. Looking up, but seeing what? Jesus asked God to forgive me. Jesus asked God to forgive this Roman soldier who was responsible for much of the bloodiness. Jesus called out to God and said, "Hold none of this to their account." People spat upon Jesus and they insulted him and they cursed him, and Jesus in return forgave them. And that was different. And it stood out. Over the years, I've come to realize that I've never dealt seriously with what happened with Jesus on the cross until I have taken the time to imagine myself looking with Jesus' eyes from the cross and into the crowd, and seeing my face in that crowd. And seeing some of the splattered blood of Jesus who had been whipped on my face. And until I have looked through the eyes of Jesus and found my own face, I have not yet dealt with what Jesus was up there to do. When it was over, when the soldier saw the lifeless body of Jesus and these two thieves, he had seen, no doubt, hundreds of lifeless bodies. But in the midst of death, and his job, well done. He had completed what he was there to do, to crucify these three men. An epiphany came to this Roman soldier, this unknown man. He said aloud, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Now, isn't that something? That the executioner was converted when he saw grace and glory and love undefinable poured out on those who persecuted him. We don't know a lot about Simon of Cyrene nor of this Roman soldier. We do know some things that followed that. For instance, did you know that one of the greatest enclaves of early church expansion was in a territory called Cyrene? You say, well, it could be a coincidence. It could be that other people went in with the good news. You're exactly right. But I suspect that Simon of Cyrene had such an experience that day that he went back to his people when Pentecost was over and said, "I have seen the beginning of the story, I have seen the end of the story, and neither one is actually the beginning nor the end. I have seen Messiah, and he is alive." We also know this, that in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, there's a person mentioned as an early church planter, somebody who's going around spreading the good news. And his name is Rufus. Now, is he the Rufus that is identified as being the son of Simon? We don't know. But I like to think so. And we also know this. It would not be long before that Roman guard, and in time, most Roman guards, would convert from polytheism to the belief there is one God. And he was found among us in the man Jesus Christ. Will that Roman guard be there in heaven with God? I think so. Because on that day when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that Roman guard and Simon of Cyrene and you and me were included in that forgiveness. Thank you, Heavenly God, that you are also here on earth with us. Thank you that in the very definition of what it is to be a believer, oh God, we find that you're far more involved in that than we are. We cannot secure our salvation. We cannot make ourselves right enough. But in Jesus Christ, it has been done. Thank you for the sacrificial lamb, our Savior. And thank you that it is a sacrifice once and for all. There will never be another needed. And thank you, oh God, that today, if we have never taken the time to find ourselves looking through the eyes of Jesus and seeing our own faces in the crowd, we can do that now. Oh God, just as it was a hostile world that Jesus came to, it's a hostile world right now for us. It feels big and fearsome. Still, you call us to go and be the very image of Jesus. I pray we will. It's in his name. Amen. In a moment, Kristen is going to share the hymn of commitment. It's called "Jesus Calls Us O'er the Tumult." You have heard that and seen that and sung that. Normally, during that time, I would be here and receiving you to come forward. But you know, if you come forward and speak to this pastor or any pastor, what you're really doing is making a connection, not with a person at the front, but confessing at the front what's happening to you inwardly. And that can happen where you are right this second. If you're in your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, your den, out on the back or front porches, wherever you are, you can have a genuine encounter with Christ. But you do have to take a step. Not in this room. The church has never been confined to a building. You have to take a step toward Jesus. You have to be in the right place at the right time. And I hope that's what this is right now for you.